There's a book by Henry Nouwen called The Wounded Healer. It's one of my all-time favorites. And as we were worshiping right now, I thought, this is a group of wounded leaders right now. We've spent our times preparing and readying our hearts, and it has been a time of tears, and mourning, and rejoicing, and expectancy, and weakness. And when I pray, when I come places, I pray for the group that I'm going to speak with. I always do this. I always pray 1 Corinthians that I would have love, because without it, I'm a clanging gong or cymbal, right? So I pray for love. And it's a very, you know, nice prayer. This prayer kept coming up over and over as I prayed for you, and for the first time ever, I wept for this group. I feel very emotional and very tender, and I feel like a wounded leader right now. So I hope that you will expect that from the leadership this week. I hope you will embrace that. I hope it will leave room for you all to embrace your own weakness. We've all come out of a really weird year and a weird season and a weird time in history. And I just hope that our posture, even in weakness, would open that up for you to embrace your own weakness and your own frailty and your own concerns and your own doubts and your own fears. So as we start right now, I hope my prayer for this weekend continues what it started, which is love, that you would feel God's love for you, that over all of the things that I would say, that you'd be pulled to the person of Jesus in love. Because I don't know you, so it's weird for me to love you, right? But I do. I do know one really, 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 really important thing about you, probably the most important thing about you, and that is you are designed for an intimate relationship with God. That's how you're made. And when you don't have that, or when it's off, or when it's stunted, or when it's stilted, when it's not in its full capacity, you feel it. You may not know that's what you feel. You may, you know, try to put other things in that hole, like booze, or Netflix, or people, or money, or whatever. But you are built with a capacity to love God and to delight in him, and he has called you to that higher purpose. And what interests me most in life is why some people seem to be really in tune with that part of themselves. Have you ever noticed that some people seem to be really dynamic in the Christian faith? Why do some people grow and some people are more stunted? Why do some people seem to have a really great grasp on spiritual things and other people flounder? These are conversations that I am deeply interested in. And I've had a lot of really interesting conversations, especially in COVID, with people. I am part of my own church, but then I also lead a Bible study at like sort of a bigger mega church in my city. And because I'm a leader there, people, you know, assume that I have spiritual answers to things, which I don't. And a couple of them asked me out for coffee, and we went out for coffee, and I was asking about their spiritual lives. And there was this posture of like helplessness. Like, well, the church shut, so there goes that. I mean, church is shut, and it was this really defeated, helpless posture that because we cannot gather corporately or because our ability to gather corporately is different, I sensed a real lack of spiritual growth, a real lack of people feeling like they can access the church, feeling like they can read the Bible with fervor, feeling the Holy Spirit working in their lives. So if I know this true thing about you, that you are designed for relationship with God, and I know God, that he's always working, why is it that some people seem to be more in tune and able to work with God and others aren't? And that's like the mechanics of growth, the mechanics of spiritual growth. And that's what I'm interested in, and that's what we're gonna discuss this weekend, because I believe that it is God's plan A for his people, that he's always working, always redeeming, always behind the scenes. Even if we are deaf to it and mute to it, God is working and he's doing something. And so we might as well learn what it is and get into it. A few scriptures to ground us as we start. We're gonna be moving all over the place, so just get your finger, do a little finger exercise now. We're gonna start in 2 Corinthians 3:18. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. This is God's plan A for you, is that you would be changed into his glorious image. And how does that happen? 1 John tells us, I hear flipping over here and I like it. Everyone should pay attention to this group because they're getting it over here. 1 John 3:2, beloved, We are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, meaning Jesus, when he appears, we shall be like him because we will see him as he is. Paul tells us in Corinthians, right now we see dimly. We're trying. We're here, right? We drove up the mountain. We're trying to meet with God. We're trying to see God. But we see dimly as through like a 1800s mirror, you know, where it's all grainy and they didn't have good mirrors back then. But we're seeing dimly, and then we shall see clearly when we are face to face, and we will be made like him because we see him clearly. So that tells me that the more clearly we see him now, the more we will become like him. Paul talks about us in terms of co-heirs with God. We're God's workmanship. We're ambassadors. We're God's co-laborers. And there's all this language throughout scripture where God has good work for his people to do alongside him. So even if I don't know you, which most of you I don't, I do know that you're made for this, that you're made for a really holy, fancy term called sanctification. That is what God is doing, whether or not you know it. Right this second, in this room, when it seems quiet, if I don't talk, or it feels like weird because it's only like a quarter of us or an eighth of us than normal, God has got his fingers in everything. He's always working, always moving, always pulling us toward himself. Paul says it this way in Philippians 1:6. I want to hear flipping over here. Philippians 1:6. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. So it's not us that does it. That's key to sanctification. It's God that does it. He will accomplish his good work. He just happens to do it through you. And I think a big part of the problem of the women that I was meeting with going out for coffee, the sort of like, well, you're not leading Bible study, so like, I don't know what book to read, or I don't, like, help me, I don't know what to do. This posture of helplessness and despair. I think a lot of it is because we don't understand how he works. We know theologically, like, yeah, God is real, God's working, I'm made for sanctification, like, we're nodding and we get it, but we don't understand the mechanics of growth. We don't really see how it works. Most of us cannot articulate the movements of God in our everyday lives. Most of us want more of God. I think everybody in this room drove up here, got childcare, got days off work, did all, put your ducks in a row, because you want more of God, right? You came here because you want more of God. Yes, I heard somebody say it. But we can't figure out quite how to get it in this life that's packed full with obligations and demands and soccer practice and COVID and all the stuff packed into our lives. We can't quite figure out how to get it, but we want it and God wants it. So that's what we're gonna talk about. I titled this weekend, Come and See, because I'm really interested in the ways in which God is pulling us to him, and the ways in which we understand him, and the ways in which we misunderstand him, and basically the content of discernment. What does God sound like? How does he talk to his people? How does he move? How does he work? What is he up to? What are his fingers in? We're gonna talk about that today. So I picked four scriptures, and our first for tonight is Come and See out of John 1, chapter 39. And you're gonna have to forgive me because I'm just gonna tell you, because we are wounded leaders up here, correct? I had COVID back in December, and I am a long hauler, so I have been having quite a few brain fog issues. And the two things I require for speaking are a Bible and glasses, and I forgot my glasses. So these are my spare, and I've tried them on for two people before you guys, and both of them laughed at me. So I'm feeling really insecure about putting them on, so. I'll do it slowly for effect. Thank you. Thank you, guys. Gosh, that makes me feel good. Thank you, guys. Okay, we're doing John chapter 1, starting in verse 35. The next day, again, John, we're talking about John the Baptist, was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." What I'd like to point out first is that I typed up these words, "Why are you here? What are you seeking?" 6 months ago in my little Microsoft Word document when I was planning and preparing this retreat. before the brain fog. So that's, if it's good, it's because it's pre-brain fog, this retreat was planned. And I got here this morning and Laura says, well, I think for an opener, what we're gonna do is we're gonna say, why are you here? And I was like, oh no. His fingers are in it, he's doing something. We may not quite know what, but he's doing something. So like us, these two little cute little disciples are sort of like, they're creeping after Jesus. He's going and they're going. And John says this crazy thing like, behold the Lamb of God. And another version he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so these disciples are like, cool, like let's follow this. So they're creeping along after him, right? And what they're doing without knowing it is they are discerning the movements of God, what we're gonna talk about this weekend. They're discerning God's movements, right? They're following after Jesus. And so they're sort of creeping behind him. They wanna know, because in this context, as you know, the Old Testament ends in like what, Malachi, Haggai, Habakkuk? Anyway, none of us know, it's okay. I have 1.5 seminary degrees and I don't know, so it's okay. Malachi. Thank you, Malachi. See, we have someone in the front who knows what they're doing. 400 years of silence, and then we pick up in Matthew. So the people who are following Jesus, we have to remember, they've gone through 400 years of silence from God. There have been no prophets. There have been no special people with a word. There's been nothing for 400 years of dead silence. We get mad, at least I do, when a couple like quiet times go back to back and I don't hear something. When I'm like, well, what am I setting my alarm for? Like, what am I doing here if you're not gonna? Two quiet times in, I'm like, well, I guess you got nothing to say. 400 generation upon generation upon generation. So even if I got a hard enough time getting my kids to believe in Jesus, right? And I'm like, look at all the things God's done. God's amazing. And they're like, yeah. And I have actual living proof. You know, I have things happening. God is actually moving in discernible ways that I can talk to them with. But 400 years of silence is what these people are tasked with. So they're sort of like, they're interested, but they're not. Maybe that's some of you here. Maybe some of you were like, well, I could have a weekend in the mountains. That sounds good. Or I heard they have good shakes if the Shake Shack's open. And maybe some of you are just sort of creeping behind Jesus, like wanting to see where he's going, what he's up to. And Jesus is ever so gentle. And he turns and says, what are you seeking? What are you seeking? And Jesus does this thing where he doesn't ask bad questions. He doesn't ask useless questions. In fact, of all the questions posed to him in the entire Gospels, I think he answers three of them directly. Three. And there's so many. He answers three of them. Almost everyone, he responds with a question, or he like digs a little deeper and like asks something. Like the guy by the pool, he's like, do you want to be healed? Is that what you want to be healed? And the guy's like, well... And he evades, right? And these guys do the same thing. Jesus says, what are you seeking? And they say, where are you, like, sleeping? Like, where, like, are you staying near here? Or like, at the Radisson or the Hilton? I mean, in case, like, you want to take a dip later in the pool, or I don't know. He says, what are you seeking? And they can't answer it, honestly. And I wonder if we just take a moment right now, if you just would open your hands with me, close your eyes, take a deep breath. Take a deep breath and pause. Why are you here this weekend? Ask your soul, what are you seeking? What are you seeking? What is your greatest desire? What do you need? Tell Jesus. He's our friend. Tell him. Tell him what you need right now. Tell him what you need. Maybe these future disciples wanted to ask some of the deeper questions you were just asking your soul. Maybe they were like, we want a Messiah. We want deliverance. Or maybe they're like, we just want to take a dip with you in the Hilton pool. I mean, who knows the level of truth they were able to access in their hearts? Who knows the truth that you were able to access in your own hearts? But the key is that Jesus wants to give them something deeper even than they know. And that's been my heart for you this weekend. And that's, I'm sure of that. And there's very few things I'm actually sure of. And I'm sure that he wants to bring you deeper this weekend, that he has something for you to help you ask better questions and to give you his presence. Jesus poses the question like he normally does to illuminate their deeper desires. Where are you staying? Is not that they don't care where he's staying. I mean, maybe my theology on this is wrong, but what are you seeking? Where are you staying? And Jesus says, come and see. They want to know details. They want to be like, so you like the fourth hut from the left? You like... And Jesus says, come and see. He doesn't say, yeah, I'm at the Hilton. Yeah, I'm at the Radisson. He says, why don't you come and see where I am? And that's what Jesus does. Their question was superfluous, but Jesus invites them into relationship. He could have said, I'm staying right over there. I'm staying with Josephus, or I'm staying with whoever, but he didn't. He invites them into a relationship, and that's what God is always doing. When I first accepted Christ about 20 years ago, I was just talking to my sister-in-law in the car. No, it was after when we were here. I was saying I went for a little walk, and I was standing by the lake, and I was remembering as a kid, I used to go to Spring Hill camps, which Megan knows. Megan spoke there. And I had a supernatural encounter with the Lord at age 10, and I was not raised in a home that was over, we didn't attend church, it wasn't, so I didn't really have language for what was happening, but I had a supernatural conversion experience with God in a camp like this when I was 10 years old. And then when I was about 20, I went off to college, I transferred colleges, and I got involved with Camps Crusade for Christ, and they discipled me, and they taught me how to read a Bible, and they taught me about the Spirit-filled life, and I read those little tracts with the little train, the fact, faith, feeling train. Does anyone know the fact, faith, feeling train? Your feelings come before the facts in that train. They're the caboose. Anyway, and it doesn't matter. It doesn't. I don't have any of them with me, and I'm not going to give you one. I'm not going to force tracts in your hands. I was thinking... Stop it. I was thinking about how when I first really started to understand God, it was like a mountaintop experience, right? And many of you, especially those of you I know not raised in the church, had some sort of experience like this, where you met God in this really big, powerful way. And that's a movement of God you can discern, right? So we're talking about the movements of God. You can discern the movements of God. I could, as a 10-year-old, I had a supernatural experience. I didn't even know anything about God, but I knew that was unusual, right? And so I was able to discern those movements. And then, you know, I was a missionary for a while. And then I got married. And I had a kid. And then I had some more kids. And I had so many kids. I did. I have 5 kids, you guys. Just rip that Band-Aid off. I had so many kids. And I began to realize some walls I was hitting in my life. You know, like I was realizing I'm not really all that loving to the people closest to me. I can be super nice to the Starbucks barista, but then I can turn and say something really awful as we're pulling out about my husband doesn't, you know, he doesn't know where we're going, or something awful that I wouldn't say to the Starbucks barista. Or I became aware of anger issues that were sort of popping up at really inconvenient times. Or I became aware of greed or envy or any of the other, they just were sort of popping up, like that whack-a-mole game, you know? They're just sort of coming out of nowhere. And I was reading my Bible, and I was going to Bible study, and I was going to church, and I was living the Christian life, but I became really aware of some walls that I was hitting that I didn't have language for. So if you're in that beginning phase where God seems really real and really present, and it's like a mountaintop experience for you, that's amazing. And I hope to give you language for that this weekend. And if you're in a place where you've hit wall after wall after wall, and you just don't know what God's up to in your life, I hope to give you language for that this weekend as well. The question that I was asking myself when I hit those walls was, where is the part about the abundant life? Like, where is the easy yoke? Where is the peace that passes understanding? Like, where's all that stuff? Like, where's the living water? You know? Where's that stuff that the book says is there, and I'm filled with the Spirit, and I'm, you know, Lord, give me patience. Like, got 5 kids, 10 and under, Lord. You see me, Lord? Give me patience, Lord. And I just began to be really aware of the places where I didn't have abundant life, and I didn't experience the easy yoke, and I didn't have peace that passes understanding, and I could not access the living water. And maybe some of you are there too. I don't know. But I do know that it's a very common theme in Scripture. It's very common. If you pay attention, this pops up all over the place. If you look at even the book of Job, which is really a book of, it's a sad tale if you haven't read it. I don't want to ruin the ending for you, but it's a very sad tale. And Job has thing after calamity after calamity, thing after thing happened to him, and it's devastating. He's devastated. And he doesn't give up on God. You know, he's setting his alarm. He's getting up. He's meeting with God. His friends are like, well, you must have done something wrong. And Job's like, but I didn't. So I guess I'll just show up again and talk to God some more. And he keeps pressing into the Lord. And all these things happen. And Job asks, why? Why? Why are all these things happening to me? And God doesn't answer him. And when he does, eventually, he doesn't give him the answer to the question he's asking, a lot like Jesus, right? Job wants answers, and God offers presence. And that's where every single one of us are right now. There are questions we have, deep questions in our soul. Maybe some of you, even when we paused, maybe more questions came up than answers. And you have questions, and you want God to answer the questions. But somehow God says, I'm with you, Job. I have put every star in the sky. That's his response, basically, to Job. Is like, look around you, Job. I made it all. That was me. And that's his response, is I'm with you, and that's it. And the thing is that in this world, we're going to have trouble, and we know that because Jesus said so. He said we're going to have trouble. He said that we're going to have things go wrong that we're not prepared for. And if we open our eyes even just for a minute, we see it everywhere. Wars keep going on and on, and women are raped, and children are harmed, and people that we can't live without die. We're trapped in our homes, and we can't be with each other, and we're lonely, and we're scared. And we're looking for answers, right? We're asked, why, God? Why is this happening? And God doesn't come down and throw a switch and fix it all, does he? At least he hasn't for me. If anybody else has a different experience, I'll give you my microphone. But for me, he hasn't. He has not come down and fixed the things that I've demanded him fix. God, this isn't right. I need you to fix it. He doesn't do that. He doesn't. He doesn't come down and fix all of our problems. So we are forced, like Job, to hold goodness in one side, God's good, and we're forced to hold his sovereignty, and we're forced to hold them together. God is fully good. He could change this, but he doesn't, and he's sovereign. And we hold them together in this life where things go wrong, and we can't control it, and he says one thing only. He speaks into this condition of ours, and he says, I'm always with you. That's his answer. I'm always with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. I've loved you with an everlasting love. That's his answer to our questions. We bring our deepest soul questions to him. And we know what's tricky. Like, you remember how when Lazarus dies and Jesus goes and Mary runs out and meets him, and her opening sentence to him, she says, if you would have been here. That's how she greets Jesus. If you would have been here. And many of us are in that place right now. If you would have been there, if you would have intervened, if you would have fixed it, I wouldn't be where I am now. He doesn't press the magic button and makes all sin and pain and destruction go away. He says, come to me. We ask questions and he says, come and see, I'll show you. He doesn't answer them with an answer. They say, where are you staying? He doesn't say, I'm staying at the Hyatt Regency. He says, come to me. That's the answer. The answer is come to me. The answer isn't where I'm staying. The answer is come to me. I am with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. So the answer to every question that we have is intimacy with God. And so my goal for us as we leave this weekend is that we'd have a clear vision of the movements of the Spirit of God. I want all of us in this room to come to the place where Jesus is staying. That's my goal for us, is we would all come to the place where Jesus is staying. He doesn't ever offer us answers. I mean, sometimes he does. Sometimes he does. But more than that, he offers us his presence. He offers for us to be with him where he is. And tomorrow we're going to look at the Samaritan woman at the well where she met Jesus. And she ends their time together by going back into her community and saying, "Come and see." It's the title of the talk, you guys. I gave it to you. Come and see the man who told me everything I ever did. And we're designed like her. I'm not the only one in this room desperate for living water, just an FYI. We're all made for it, and we all want it, and we're all looking for it, and we all need it. Maybe we had it, and it seems to be gone. Maybe we never had it at all. Maybe we feel like we're on the sidelines, even at our church, where everyone sort of knows the rules to a game that we're not sure how to play. Maybe we're watching others live their big lives of faith, and we don't know how to quite get in. Maybe we've hit a crisis of faith. A relationship that used to work isn't working anymore. The job ended. The phase ended. And we're just sort of lost. We don't know if God is doing anything in our lives anymore. So that's going to be our goal, is to find the movements of God this weekend. Even when it seems like he's not working, we're going to find where he is. We're going to be like the woman at the well, thirsty for living water. But to be like her, remember, I am sure you've all heard this dissertation on the story where she comes at the heat of the day, right? Because all the other townswomen come early when it's still like good weather, but then she's there in the heat of the day because she's an outcast and Jesus meets her there, right? She went to the well out of desperation. There was no other reason for her to be there. She was desperate. She didn't know what she was desperate for. So good news, you don't even have to know what you're desperate for. You just have to show up, right? She didn't know she was desperate for living water, but she was. And Jesus saw it and he knew it. Sometimes emptiness is an important place for us to stay for a while. I know we don't like it. We don't like to feel empty or weak or depleted, but sometimes it's really the only place we can stay so that Jesus has room to fill us up. I'm going to close us in prayer. Lord, thank you for these women. Thank you for your great love for them, and that I even got a little taste of that. Thank you that you love them with an everlasting love. Thank you for the ways in which you're going to meet us this weekend, the ways in which you're going to call us to come and see where you're staying, to come and be with you where you are. You said, if I go, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you so that you may be with me where I am. And we want to be with you where you are, God. We want to be with you. It's the cry of our hearts. Thank you that you know what we need even before we need it. In Jesus' name, amen.